Well, good morning. I'm Craig Carter, and I haven't spoken for the last 2 weeks. I was really looking forward to preaching today until I heard the reaction you gave to Terry up here, and feel like before I preach, I need to first try and raise the dead. I might preach from the John chapter 11 and say, Lazarus, come forth and live. But anyway, okay, you're out there. That's good. And we're glad to be joined by our online audience as well. In our current sermon series, we're looking at some English words that all consist of four letters which help us live as God intends us to live. Now, these four-letter words aren't what we typically think of when we hear that phrase. They are of the sacred variety because they help us become holy even as God is holy. John Wesley was the founder of our Methodist denomination, and he referred to holiness as perfect love. It's perfect love for God and for others. That means love is the ultimate four-letter word. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say that it's the greatest thing in all the world. Remember that? From the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, three things will last forever, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And on the surface, this seems like a pretty easy four-letter word to live by, right? We all know how to love. We love ice cream. We love football. We love our dogs. And most of the time, we love our kids. When they're youngsters, when they obey, we love them. And when they're young adults and move out, we love them. Okay? But the Bible takes love to a different level. It's not merely a feeling, an emotion, or a sense of affection. The Bible talks about, in the New Testament, the Greek word is agape. Agape love. And that is love that is selfless. It's unconditional love that always acts in others' best interest. Now think about that. Unselfish love, unconditional love, that not a part of the time, but that all the time always acts in others' best interest. That kind of love is difficult to comprehend, isn't it? And it's even harder to carry out. And if that's not enough, well, then Jesus sets an even higher standard for love. On one occasion, he was asked, what's the greatest or most important thing in the world? What's the most important thing? Remember what he said? You must love. It's a command, an imperative. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I mean, it's one thing to love God. We all love God, right? But to love him wholeheartedly, to love him and him alone, and to give him our undivided loyalty and attention. We're to love God wholeheartedly. But he doesn't leave it there. Jesus says also, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of us don't have a very hard time loving ourselves, do we? It just comes natural to do what's in our best interest. But how about loving our neighbors? Always acting in their best interest in an unconditional, unselfish sort of way. Especially when it's that neighbor from hell, okay? The one who yells at us across the fence and curses us. The one who threatens to shoot our dog, or the one who badgers us that we're somehow in violation of the neighborhood covenant. So some images are coming to mind for some of you right now, right? And if they're not, maybe you're that neighbor, okay? Right? Sorry to bring that whole subject up in worship today. And then love God wholeheartedly. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus goes even a step further. And he says this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor. All right? And hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. You know, I found it's pretty easy to love my enemies until I have one. Right? I mean, just in a kind of rational sort of way. I mean, yeah, we can intellectually say, yeah, I can love my enemies, but then get an enemy. And it becomes very difficult to act in a loving manner to that person. And the truth is that as hard as you and I might try, we can never fulfill God's standard when it comes to living a life of love. But that doesn't mean we don't have to still live by this sacred four-letter word. We can still embrace it as a lifestyle. Why? Because as is always the case, God does for you and for me what we cannot do ourselves. Here's the way John, who was known as the disciple of love, puts it in his first New Testament letter. God is love, and God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We love, why? Because God first loved us. A failure to live a life of love is not a failure of the will. I mean, it is a failure of the will, and it's always going to be a failure of the will. We can't do it ourselves. But a failure to live a life of love according to God's standards is a failure to fully receive God's love and to be loved by him. Once God's love fills our hearts and our lives, we are then compelled to love. I consider myself a fairly loving person. I think I am a loving person, and that as much as possible, I try and act in an unselfish, unconditionally loving way, doing what's in other people's best interest. Now, I'm not necessarily an overly affectionate person, but I do meet that biblical definition. And the reason is this: God blessed me with two very loving parents. My mom and my dad demonstrated authentic Christian agape love for me, for other people, and most importantly, for God. And because I received their love, well, then that love served as an example for me to follow and to share with others. But God takes it even further. It's not just that he provides us an example. But what have we said in this study? One of the words we're to live by is full. You remember what we are to be full of? It is God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God himself. And who is God? God is love. So if you and I are full of the Holy Spirit, then we are full of God's love, and that provides us the must that we need. You must love God. You must love your neighbor as yourself. You must love your enemies. Not that you have to do these things, but you can't help but do these things. You must do them. Full of God's love, we love God, we love our neighbors, we love ourselves, we even love our enemies. So more than anything else, you and I need to be captured by God's love in order to live by this sacred four-letter word. Now, when that happens, when God's love captures us and captivates us, what's that look like? Well, the Apostle Paul is kind of the New Testament expert on love. Now, you wouldn't think that's normally the case, right? When we think of Paul, we think of kind of a calloused, rough around the edges kind of character. Not a touchy-feely, sentimental, loving sort of guy. But did you know that Paul writes about the subject of love more than any other biblical author? He talks about love more than even the disciple of love, the beloved, John. John talks about love in more concentrated doses in his New Testament gospel and epistles, but Paul talks about it in virtually every one of his writings. And listen to what he says to the Roman believers about the nature and the power of God's love. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Now listen to this. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul gives us several reasons why love is a sacred four-letter word. Okay? They're listed in your outline that you find in your worship guide, or if you're worshiping with us online, there's a link to a virtual worship guide on both Facebook and YouTube as well. Well, love is the sacred four-letter word, first of all, because it convinces us that God is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? When somebody genuinely loves us, we know that person is on our side, right? As a matter of fact, to take a position contrary to us maybe suggests that they're not really with us in our corner. So we might say to somebody, hey, I thought you loved me. Whose side are you on? Anyway, but genuine love puts that person in our corner, puts him or her on our side. And that makes all the difference in the world. You know, I'm not a big fan of opposition, but quite honestly, I can face some opposition. I can face quite a bit of opposition because I know that when I go home, there's somebody there waiting for me, my wife Lee, who loves me and who is on my side. Most of the time, that is. Okay? She loves me all the time. And occasionally she says, well, there's a reason why folks are opposing you because blah, blah, blah. Okay? But it's nice to know that somebody loves us, right? That we have somebody that's got our back. You know, it's been 2 years since my mom passed away. She was 91 years old when she died. And I think I miss her more now than I did when she first died for this very reason, that I knew my mom was on my side, that she loved me no matter what. Now, I didn't always feel that as a teenager and maybe even as a young adult, but certainly in the later years, man, I knew she was on my side. She proved it. Let me give you one example. I don't know if you ever noticed, but when I walk up on the platform, I always reach down, you see me flip a switch, okay? That's taking the microphone and moving it from the mute position to the on position. Now, why do I do that? You know, I could just leave it on and I could just trust these folks back in the sound booth, right? Don't I trust them? Well, no, I don't trust them. That's the reason, okay? And it's not these folks back here in particular, it's just these folks back here in general, okay, that occupy a sound booth because I have some reason to question them, okay? Previous church I served in Central Alabama, about 10 years ago, went through a major building program, built a large sanctuary. It was equipped with all the latest technology, just like this room is, and came time for the grand opening, the first service there. And so it was a big day, overflow crowd. We had, again, all this audiovisual technology installed, and so the company that installed it from Atlanta, they sent guys down to run the sound and the video that day, and they told me, they said, just leave your mic on all the time. We're going to take care of everything, okay? So, man, service went without a hitch. Everything was fine. And during the closing song, I went outside so I could be greeting people. And part of that new building was we had a cry room. Kind of, some of you remember what we had over at Transmitter. It's a place for moms and dads to go with their infants or toddlers so that they could watch what's going on and there's sound piped into that room. Okay? And I knew there was a family back there, and so I decided to stick my head in. I said, hey, how was it back here? Could you see everything well? Could you hear everything? And they said, oh, yeah, we could hear everything. And then they just started to chuckle. And I said, go ahead, explain to me. And they said, well, when the service started and the band started playing, said we couldn't hear it. Nothing was coming through the sound system except for one singing voice. Okay? And we knew it wasn't the worship leader. Carrie, we're familiar with his voice. And there was only one other male on stage. And the singing was kind of out of tune. And said, you know, I even said to my wife, I said, well, you know, bless his little heart. Look at him. He's just trying so hard. But listen, he just doesn't sound all that good. And said, then you stepped up onto the platform and we realized it was you the whole time. I said, okay, that's wonderful. And the sound was monitored not just in that cry room, but it also went throughout the building, through all the lobby areas. Okay? And so about this time, my mom, who was one of the greeters and manned the welcome station there out in that lobby, she overheard the conversation. She said, "Oh, yeah, when the service, man, we could hear the singing. That's all we could hear out here was that one voice." And people started asking, "Who is that? Who is that?" And I told them, I said, "Well, that's Craig. That's him." And she said, "I don't know why they were laughing." She said, "You didn't sound bad." She said, "You sounded really good." Now, if you know anything about my singing ability, that was pure, unadulterated love that said I sounded good, okay? But my mom had my back. She was on my side. Never had to question it. And you and I don't need to question whether or not God is with us. You know, some folks will say, "You know, I really think my dad loves me, but he just has a hard time showing it." Maybe you fit into that category or somebody that you know. But that's never true for our Heavenly Father. Listen to what Paul says a few chapters earlier in his letter to the Romans. He says in Romans 5:8, "If God is for us," or I'm sorry, "God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated, he showed once and for all how much he loves us. And then in this present passage, in Romans 8, Paul gives several examples of how we can be confident that the Lord is on our side. Look at what he says. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all." Harkens back to an image from the Old Testament. Remember, a man named Abraham was willing to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. Didn't have to go through with it, but he was willing to sacrifice his son. Why? To demonstrate his commitment to God. God was willing to sacrifice his son, his beloved son, and he went through with that sacrifice. Why? Because of his commitment to you and to me. It is God who justifies. If God wasn't on our side, why would he go to an extreme measure to put us back into a right relationship with himself? And then he says, "Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." It's the image of a legal proceeding that's taking place. And we as sinners are on trial. We stand accused. But God doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't condemn us. No, what does he do? He appoints Jesus as our defense counsel to plead our case. God is on our side. Do you ever feel like, or have you ever felt like the whole world is against you? You know, it might be, but the heavens aren't against you, and certainly the God of the heavens is not against you. And we know that because God has demonstrated once and for all his great love for us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We said this is Holy Week, and that's what this week is all about. It shows us how much God loves us, the steps he's willing to take to show that he's on our side. Jesus suffered. He was insulted. He was bled. He was crucified. He died on that cross of Calvary. Why? Because he loves us this much. And then, after he was dead, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. How far does the love of God stretch? All the way from the bowels of the earth to the heights of heaven. That's how great God's love is for you and for me. And we receive that love when we trust in Christ's saving work. And then that convinces us, as it did Paul, that we're not alone in our struggle against the forces of this world. And if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Love convinces us that God is on our side. It also connects us to God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I don't know if you're aware of it, but those are rhetorical questions that Paul is asking. Shouts, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, a sword, separated from God? No, 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 no. And that is the nature of love, isn't it? Folks who love one another are connected to each other. Love forms a bond. Sometimes in marriage it's referred to as bondage, but it is a bond. It is a connectedness, okay, that is formed, okay? And nothing, when genuine love is present, nothing can separate those parties. I love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in his modern paraphrase of this in his Message translation. He says, do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and God? There is no way. You know, there's an old adage that says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And sometimes that's true. But when it comes to relationships, I tend to operate by a different principle. Not absence makes the heart grow fonder, but out of sight, out of mind. And the reason I say that is because I have watched countless couples, especially young folks, who feel they're in love or maybe really are in love and say, oh, we're going to stay together, you know, when we go off to different colleges or when one of them joins the military. But then something happens, okay, out of sight, out of mind. Now, why is that? Well, it's because much of what we in this world call love is really infatuation. It's really more hormonal, all right? And it doesn't last. But when it's authentic love, and especially when it is Christian agape love, well, it stands the test of time and distance. You ever been to a class reunion? My 40th college reunion was scheduled for last year, and because of COVID was delayed, we plan on getting together this next September. If it's like any others, those class reunions initially are a little bit awkward, aren't they? Okay, I mean, these are folks you haven't seen for 10, 20, 30, maybe 40 years or more. You have very little in common than that original experience, and it's a little bit awkward. On the other hand, have you ever been to a church homecoming, especially a church where you were really well connected, where you were growing as a disciple of Christ? Seems like just right off the bat. I mean, you just pick up right where you left off. Why? Because genuine love is present. And that's what God's love does. It connects us with other believers, but it also connects us with God. And how strong is that bond? Well, listen to what Paul says. I'm convinced that neither life nor death, and he could probably stop right there. That's pretty much says it all, right? But he says, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? How deep is that connection? Well, nothing can separate us. So nothing you can do, nowhere you can go, nothing anybody else can do can ever drive a wedge between you and God. Nothing can separate you from his love. Over spring break, my family and I traveled to Las Vegas. Now, started thinking about this past week. I took my 25 and 27-year-old children. And I thought, well, how much fun is that to go to Las Vegas with your parents? And how much fun is it to go with your pastor on top of that? But it really was, I can't speak for them, but it was a fun trip. And the best part of the trip for us was getting to hike in some of the nearby areas. Saw some beautiful scenery. Here's one of the pictures from one of the days. Went to a place called Red Rock Canyon. Okay, pretty arduous hike. We had a great time. Went up to the peak. You can see all the way back to downtown Las Vegas and to the Strip, even though it's 15, 20 miles away. And this is my daughter, Abby. She went out to this precipice, and you notice I didn't go with her. I stayed behind just to take the picture of it. And as she did that, I thought back, you know, now, if we'd made this trip 15, 20 years ago, I wouldn't have let her go out there by herself, okay? I'd have sent her mom, Lee. My wife Lee out there with her. No, I wouldn't. I would have probably gone in on time. And it wouldn't matter how much she wanted to exercise her independence. It wouldn't matter how much she squirmed. I would be hanging on to that hand. And that, my friends, is just a little glimpse of what God's love does. It holds us in His grip, and nothing can ever separate us from that great love. God's love convinces us that it's on His side. It also keeps us forever connected to Him, and that connection, just as holding on to Abby would offer her my protection, it would allow me to guide her by holding her by the hand. So is our connection with God. But also, from that connection comes life. It comes His blessings. And it comes with it His power. And that leads us to a final thing that God's love does for us. It makes us, it enables us to be conquerors. In all these things, in all what things, Paul? Well, just read back a verse. What were those things? Remember? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger. So a lot of pretty grim adversaries, right? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I don't know about you, but I like to win. I like to win a lot. I like to win in sports. Okay, it doesn't matter if I'm participating or if I'm a spectator. Okay? Makes me wonder why I'm wearing this shirt today. Okay, if you can't tell, it's an Atlanta Braves shirt. I wore it today. My kids got it for me for Christmas. And opening day for the Major League Baseball season is Thursday, and so I decided to be appropriate time to wear it. Okay? I like winning. I don't know why I love the Braves, okay? 31 years I've been following. I got one championship to show for it. So one for 31, I ended the season feeling like a winner, okay? And the other did not. But I like to win. I like to win just if we're just playing games. Or I like to win, I've told you before, I like to win in the grocery store, trying to pick which line will move the fastest. And if I get to the front first, you know, I'm going to do this to you, you know, that I won. Okay? But obviously, based on my choice of sports teams, I don't always win. I don't always win. But even though I don't always win, I can still feel like a winner. And the way that I feel like a winner is usually based on who I'm around. Lee and I had been married only a year when we moved to Montgomery, Alabama. We met a couple there. They had just celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. They lived well into their 90s. One of them died 4 weeks short of their 75th anniversary. And they adopted Lee and I kind of early in our marriage. They took great pride in me when I felt a call into ministry, and then ultimately I became their pastor. And Miss Perdue, well into her 90s, you know, when I met her, she was probably this tall, and when she died, she was about this tall. But she loved to just get right in my face, and she'd shake her little finger at me, and she'd say this to me. If she were here today, she would greet me out there, and here's what she'd say. She'd say, "Craig, you're tops in my book. You're tops in my book." How'd that make me feel? It made me feel like a winner. Why? Because I knew somebody loved me. And God's love not only makes us feel like winners, it makes us winners. Why? Because Christ has defeated any and every enemy. That's, again, what this week is all about. Jesus took on every foe, sin and sickness, worldly opposition, even death itself, and emerged victorious over every adversary. That's why Paul says in writing about the resurrection, that which we'll celebrate a week from today on Easter, he says, "Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through faith in Jesus and His work, we receive God's love and we become part of that winning team. And I love the word that Paul uses when he says we're more than conquerors. It's a compound Greek word that literally means we are super conquerors. I mean, we don't just win, we annihilate the competition. And notice that Paul says, we are more than conquerors in all these things. He doesn't say because of God's love, we'll never face these kind of things, hardships and persecution and dangers. No, but he says, in all these things, even when we face them because of God's love, we will emerge victorious. And so it never needs to be said of a believer, well, he lost his battle with cancer. No, he didn't. He just didn't win the battle on this side. He won the victory on the other side. Some victories are won here on earth. Some don't happen until heaven. But no matter where we might be, Christ brings the victory. Didn't know I was a poet, did you? No matter where we might be, Christ brings the victory. Do you see why I say that love is a sacred four-letter word? It convinces us that God is on our side. It connects us to our Heavenly Father, and it makes us conquerors in all things. Okay? That's why you and I, more than anything else, need God's love. And maybe that's why Paul prayed this prayer for his friends in Ephesus. We've used it as a church. And it's really my prayer for each and every one of you this morning. I pray that your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, get this, how wide, how long, how deep, and how how high and deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Could ask for anything, but more than anything, what Paul asked for, what you and I need to be asking for, is to receive and experience God's love. Look at the end result. When we are filled with the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, we then receive the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? In God's love, we experience all that God is and all that God has to offer. So if you want a prayer to pray for yourself, for your children, for your family members, for strangers, or for this, your church, that's a pretty good one. And it's my hope, it's my prayer, that if you have not received God's love, that today be the day. Now, how does that happen? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look at how Paul ends this passage. It is the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's love was revealed, made manifest in human flesh through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that love becomes ours. How? When we make Jesus our Lord. And so if you've never received God's love, if you've never put your faith and your trust in Christ's saving goodness, then you need to do it today. Or maybe you're just need kind of an extra measure of God's love. You need to be reminded of it. You need to be loved in a new and a fresh way. Maybe some challenge that you're facing. The answer is the same. It's to trust in Jesus and say, God, fill me with your love. And once that happens, well, then you will be compelled to go and to love God, to love others, and to love yourself. And so whether it's for the first time or for the umpteenth time, let's pray to receive God's love. And we're going to do it through a version of the sinner's prayer that we oftentimes use in our communion ritual. Will you just join me in praying this prayer together in unison? Dear God, I know I have sinned, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe your Son Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live a life of love. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.